I'd like you to take your scriptures this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. The Gospel of John, John chapter 1. We are retelling the greatest story, and we're in the second stage of that. Last time we saw the beginning of the greatest story ever told, because it began in the garden with the fall of man. There would be no story had not man fallen and all things that were lost. And yet, as we were examining the garden, one of the things we realized, one of the points that came out of that, as we're looking at Adam and Eve, it wasn't their environment that caused them to sin. And it wasn't all the other things that was around there, because they lived in a perfect environment. They had everything that they needed. We begin to see the source of the problem that men have, and the source of the problem is a heart, a wayward heart. And even on their own in a perfect environment, you think about it, with Adam and Eve on their own in a very perfect environment, they could not do it apart from God's help. I think we should get the message here that you can't do it even when you're saved, apart from God, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and His working in our lives. But anyways, we saw this part of the greatest story ever told, and we saw the tragic consequences that came because of sin. We also saw the grace of God, because it was God who sought out Adam and Eve. It wasn't the other way around, because the conscience that they had, it just caused them to run away from God. And yet God, because of His great love and His grace, He came and called out, "Adam, where art thou?" And He called them out. Aren't you glad that God calls us out of this world and He speaks to us, opens up our understanding that gets blinded so that we can receive the marvelous gospel message. And then He gave them, before He cast them out, the hope of a Redeemer in the first gospel message. And we looked at that as well. And so as we're retelling the story, those are some of the things we saw last week. This week, what you can't miss as you're going through it, in fact, it kind of unlocks a lot of things that we're seeing in our day, is the resistance to God's redemptive plan and this gospel message that goes out. Because in our passage right here in verse 10, it says He, that's Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Well, that's not so much resistance as much as blindness, and they could not understand and see Him, and sometimes the resistance comes later. We'll see that as we go into our text. And then in verse 11, it says He came unto His own. With all the revelation that the Jewish nation had, came unto His own. And it says here, His own received Him not. Tragedy. Resistance to the good news of the gospel. Yet as we understand this, we're going to see the blindness of man's heart. And also is going to shed light on a number of the issues that we're seeing in our day. Not just when we're trying to share the gospel, but also what we see globally, what's happening within the world. It helps us to understand not only the resistance of the gospel, it understands what's happening in the Middle East with Israel, because you're going to see Satan's plan in that, as well as the struggle in our day with the religious celebrations, why some places you can't celebrate anymore or even mention God's name. It's all part of the resistance that comes, and it's part of the greatest story, and it all goes down to the wayward heart of man. So with that, I want you to turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Because what we find is, you know, there are some people that are knowingly and openly opposing God's plan. Others that are blinded and in their unregenerated, depraved state, you know, and they're just used as pawns. But the whole issue, what's happening in the world and the resistance to the gospel, is portrayed here in this passage. And some of you are thinking, is this a Christmas message? Yes, it is. Because it's part of that great tragedy of mankind resisting and the source that's behind all that. Let me begin to read here in verse 2 and notice what takes place. Revelation chapter 12, verse 2. It says, and she, and we're going to learn about the she is part of description that's in verse 1. And she being with child cried, travailing in pain and pained to be delivered. Now with this, a lot of commentaries, they race off and they say this woman that's travailing in pain is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Well, it culminates in Mary, the mother of Jesus. But it's actually a broader description than just Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's paining and travailing in birth, and it's a long period of time as she's prevailing in all this birth. Now, look at verse 1. This does not sound like Mary. It says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And a lot of people say, whoa, okay. Well, it doesn't describe Mary, but who in the world, what is this all about? So I want you to take your scriptures and turn to Genesis chapter 37, because this is going to begin to unlock some of the things that we're seeing in our day, the resistance and the opposition that we see to the gospel message. And it's an important part of understanding this, because when we're walking in this world as God's children, we need to understand the things that are happening all around us as well. Genesis chapter 37, beginning in verse 9. Joseph, now we're going all the way back to Joseph, and Joseph has a number of dreams. He's still at home with his daddy, Jacob. And this is the second dream that he has, because it says here in verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream. And he told it to his brethren and says, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Now, did you get that? Now, I don't want to go too fast. Did you notice the three elements that were in it? The sun, the moon, instead of 12 stars, there's 11 stars, but we'll explain that. But the similarity, do you see what was happening in Revelation chapter 12? Notice the interpretation of it, because Jacob interprets the dream for us. So I'm glad he does that. Look at verse 10. He says, and he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Now, here's the interpretation. Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee and to the earth? So in this, Jacob actually interprets the dream, and we know that it came to pass later on. It was fulfilled, you know, when the brothers meet Joseph, when he is second in command over all of Egypt, and his brothers then are bowing down before him as second command. Jacob saw that he was the sun. He saw that his wife was the moon. And he also saw that the stars were the brethren, well, there are 11 stars minus Joseph, 12. And so we begin to get a little translation, at least interpretation of what's going on here. So go back to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, and let's see how this has to do with resistance to the gospel. It says here, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. The sun. And the woman is clothed with this sun. That's the lineage of Jacob. And so this woman is clothed with the sun and the lineage of Jacob, because remember, Jacob was the sun. And then also the moon under her feet, that is the at least Rachel and the wives of Jacob. And then the stars that are there, the 12 tribes of Israel. So when we're looking at the woman is Israel that's going on in this place. And she, Israel, verse 2, being with child. Well, you got to understand the promise that God gave from the beginning, that through this nation, Israel, there's going to be born the Messiah. Ultimately, it ends up with Mary, who is of the tribe of Judah, who is giving birth to the Messiah. But it's Israel that's in view in this passage here. And I want you to see what happens in this passage, because in verse 2, it says she's travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Because of satanic issues that are going on, you're going to find that it has always been very painful for Israel throughout the world. I did a very interesting search. I didn't do, I'll speak of some of the things that came beforehand, but I actually have 7 pages here, or 6 pages, and if anybody's interested, of the Jewish persecution that came to the nation of Israel since 70 AD. It lists most of the major persecutions that have come across them in the world. They are the most persecuted people in the world. And you have to ask yourself the question, why? What's going on? That's just since 70 AD. I mean, there was persecution long before that as well. And so as we're seeing this unveil, understand God's redemptive plan is going to be manifested through the nation Israel, all culminating with not only this birth of the child, the Messiah. Because of him, we have this great redemption, and there has been resistance from the very beginning. In fact, if you wipe out the Jewish nation, you make God a liar. And you think, even today, if you wipe out the Jewish nation, if they go and they nuke all the Jewish people that are there in Israel, the 7 million that are in Israel, and then the other ones that are exterminated in the world, at that moment, Israel becomes a liar. And the covenant that he promised and everything else are false. God cannot be God if that's the case. If you stop the Messiah from coming, this is before Christ was born, and you destroy the lineage or you destroy the nation before that takes place, you will actually find that you've defeated God. So drop down to verse 5. It says here, and she, that's Israel, through Mary, brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Well, we know who that is. That's Jesus. As the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus as he ascended into heaven. And so we understand the issues that are going on here. The Israel brings forth this child, at least as the prophecies that we find in prophecy of Christ coming. And then he is ascended into heaven, and there is satanic opposition. Look at verse 3. Because it says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. You ever ask yourself, why is the dragon always painted red? Why is Satan always painted red? Anybody ever wonder that? It's the blood. The blood of the saints and the blood of those that he has destroyed throughout. That's why he's depicted usually as red. This great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns, and that's the governments and the rule that he's behind all the governments that are there. And in verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born, to destroy the messianic line or to destroy the Messiah. That's what's taking place. I want you to think of it this way. Go all the way back to the garden. Adam and Eve come outside the garden, and then you have the first murder, Cain and Abel. If Abel was the messianic line, you just destroyed the hope that was there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Fortunately, it wasn't. And then later on, you go to Genesis chapter 6, and then you find the whole human race is being polluted so that it was impossible. It would literally destroy, again, the messianic line, except the flood came because of Noah and all the others, what God was doing. You go a little further, and I'm not going to give you all of them in Scripture, but you come to even when the kings are reigning in Israel, there was a wicked queen, Adaliah. And she literally, as queen, started killing her own grandchildren and wiping out the messianic line so she could secure her rule. Had she succeeded, she killed all but one. Had she succeeded, that would have been the end of the Messianic line. And you got to ask yourself, why is all this going on? Just think of the proposed genocide that Haman did in the book of Esther, which was going to wipe out the Jewish nation that was there under the rule of the Persians. Had that gone to place, the Messianic line could have been wiped out. Then the attempt of Herod. You ever think, why would the Herod be so concerned of this little baby and not only go into Jerusalem and kill all those two and under, but then all the way down into Egypt, on the road to Egypt, destroying all the children two and under, trying to kill the Messianic line? Now, he was trying to secure his throne. He was a pawn. But there was a whole demonic thing that was behind this. This whole very thing that we're seeing in here is depicted in Revelation chapter 12. I want you to go to Psalm 83. Keep your finger here in this passage. We'll come back. Psalm 83. Psalm 83 kind of depicts this as well. Psalm 83, verse 4. It's speaking of the nations that want to come up against Israel. It just gives you the mindset. And you got to ask yourself, why? Just think, when there's only 14 million Jewish people in the world today. And there's 7 billion people in the world. You have a little piece of real estate that's about the size of New Jersey. What's so important about that? I mean, if they need access to the Mediterranean Sea, they still have Lebanon, which is north of them, and they still have Egypt, which is south of them, and they still have Turkey, and they have access to the... And it's more than just access. It's more than just money. It's more than just oil that's going into it, because this is an age-old conflict. And notice the mindset of the people here in verse 4. It says, they have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation. And they're speaking about Israel. That the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. And here we're finding the nations that are listed here, and most of them are the surrounding nations that are there of Israel. Their whole desire to wipe out the nation of Israel. And so you have to ask yourself, what in the world is going on? Well, this is what's going on. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Changing the redemptive, this is the redemptive plan, the only hope for mankind. And in fact, go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, verse 68. This is Zechariah. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's beginning his great prophecy. He says, blessed be the Lord of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He's talking about the Messiah, because this is the great redemption now, and he's speaking of the Jesus who's going to be born in the future, or being born very shortly after this. And he's going to be born, and he is going to bring the great redemption to mankind. And it's being resisted. This has been resisted throughout the ages. And Israel's been travailing in pain and all the issues that they've been facing. In fact, later on in the book of Galatians, we don't have time to go there, it says to redeem us, and that is his purpose, Jesus' purpose, to redeem us from the curse of the law, being made the curse for us. Later on, it says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. And this is what he's doing. He's going to change mankind. This is the Messiah. This is the story that's been resisted throughout the ages, and men have turned their back unto him. And back in Romans chapter 8, it says, creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. And yet the world hates this message. So it's a little surprise when we look at the world and you know, in our little aspect of time, and we're seeing them, we walk into Macy's and we walk into Sears, and you know, we see their great themes, believe. Believe what? No mangers, nothing about Christmas. And we have just been neutralized of the very concept of Christmas. In fact, tonight, come, because I'm going to speak about the history of Christmas and really what we should be celebrating. But this is the resistance. The world is resistance. I every place I check out, you know, I check out and they say, Happy Holidays. And I say, Merry Christmas. It's Merry Christmas. That's why we're all here buying stuff, you know, and that's why your paycheck is in your pocket. This is the great retailing thing because everybody's going out to buy. It's Christmas. Merry Christmas. Say it. But they'd rather not be reminded of the birth of Christ, who has come to restore all things. He begins with us, giving us new life and new birth, and it goes on. So, what are some insights from this? You know, what we have learned, you know, from the past, from last week, we learned that it's the issue of the heart. As Adam and Eve, it was the issue of the heart. The resistance to the gospel message are hearts that have hardened and want to go their own way. We can blame mommy and daddy. We can blame all kinds of other things for the reason why we are where we are. The government made us do this. And that's, you've just deceived yourself. It's the issue of the heart. And the heart needs a new birth. And that's Jesus Christ, God's redemptive plan. It also requires God's grace because it's not something that any man can do themselves. You cannot build a perfect environment. You cannot go and to do anything different. It's only because of God's grace and what he has given us through Jesus Christ that anything better is going to take place. By the way, did he not give Adam and Eve the covering for their sins? Christ is the covering for our sins. It's just a little foreshadowing of what takes place in the future. And then as we look at this message, you know, it's going to be resisted. Don't be surprised when you go out and you give the good news of the gospel, it's resisted. If you think about the attempts to wipe out the messianic line and then the attempts to wipe out the entire nation of Israel, don't be surprised then puny little us and we go out and we give the gospel message, someone's going to slam the door in our face. Of course, that's going to happen. They're going to be resistant. Their hearts have been darkened, and they don't understand. Some do. Most don't. How many more people, or how much more is it important that God's people bear the message to this world? Go back to Revelation chapter 12. I want you to understand the warfare. I think the other thing that comes along with, there's a warfare not only for the souls of the lost, there's a warfare for your soul as well. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. It speaks of the dragon, who is the devil. It says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. That is those Jewish people that got saved during that tribulation period. But drop down to verse 7, chapter 13. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And the power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And so it's not just with those that were believing of the seed of Israel, but also for all us that are saints. In that day, there's going to be a warfare to destroy them. Do you understand? Satan wants, not only in the future day of the tribulation, even now in our day, he wants to destroy and suppress the believers. So don't be surprised when you see this. Don't be surprised when you see television changing the message of the gospel. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We can learn something else in this passage to the resistance that we see. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Apostle Paul is a good one to interpret what's happening. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why? He's going to describe something in the next verse, and I'll read it in a second, but he's describing a heart that has been made blind because we're in a demonic warfare. We're in a warfare for the souls of mankind. Praise God. Do you understand what God did in your life? The marvelous grace that God did by opening up your understanding so that you might be able to see because we were dead in our trespasses and sins and blind. And he opened us up so that we might be able to understand this marvelous gospel and that we're able to receive and believe on him. And he says this in verse 4, in whom, those are the people that are blind, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, we have a gospel message that's powerful, that goes out. And listen, it's not something that we can do in our strength. We need God's help and God's power as we go out and we share the good news of the gospel, because there's a warfare. Hearts are blind. You walk, knock on that door, you go to your friend, and it seems like this veil comes over. Well, that's the spiritual blindness that's there. That's where we get on our knees and say, oh, Lord, open up their mind and their understanding so they'll be able to see, so that their minds will be illuminated, so they can understand the gospel message, that they might be able to respond and believe. This is the world. But we're still to go into this world, a world that is resistant to the gospel. So if you're here today and you're a believer, don't stop giving the gospel message. He has appointed us. He has called us to go into the world and to give the gospel message. It's not going to be easy, because it's a spiritual warfare. This is where you do it on your knees. You pray for those dear souls that you're going to be sharing. And by the way, as we go through the Christmas time, you're going to be going to family members, and you're going to go to friends, and you're going to see all kinds of people. Make sure that you have tracts in your pocket, that you've prayed up, that you're ready, and you pray for those souls, and that God will give you those openings. Because there's a divine appointment that's taking place as he opens up their understanding, that they can see the light of the gospel shining into their dark hearts. Because of spiritual warfare. God has those that he wants. He doesn't want any man to perish. He wants all to come to repentance and to believe on him. And he sent us out into this world to herald the good news of the gospel. Maybe you're here today and you're without Christ. I'm praying that your heart's been opened, that you'll see there's been resistance to this glorious gospel. This is the greatest message ever told, because it is the forgiveness of sins. The Messiah has come into this world that we might have everlasting life. He is the Son of the living God. God poured out his wrath upon him that we don't have to bear it for our sins, and that he died for our sins and he rose again. And if you have never received Jesus Christ, and he's opening up your understanding today, today we're asking you to come. Place your trust in him. There's nothing more important than that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you as we think through the greatest story. And we recognize it begins with the waywardness of our hearts. Apart from you, Father, we cannot do anything. And Father, and now mankind fallen, and our need for redemption. And then even then the warfare to blind the hearts and the minds of men and women and children. And Father, I pray that we will not be surprised, and may we just give thanks because of what you've done first in our lives as believers. But then, Father, there may be some even here amongst us that have never placed their trust in you. And we're asking that their eyes will be opened, that they will be able to see, and they'll be able to believe on you. And, Father, I pray that you'll also help us, not only as believers, that we'll stand firm even in this day, that your name might be magnified in everything that we do. And we pray this now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.